been discussed, and it is a question that we must continue to ask ourselves as we consider our work for the Lord. And so we're going to look at the question, by what authority? And if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew, the 21st chapter. We'll look at verses 23 through 25. Again, that's Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verses 23 through 25. And we will use this as a starting point. Beginning at verse 23, we read, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.'" So as we look at this, and you can see what's been highlighted, when the question is posed to Jesus by what authority he does these things, he turns around and he asks them a specific question. And he asks them about the baptism of John. And he asked them about the authority behind that. Where did it come from? And we see from the text, there's only two options. It either came from heaven or it came from men. And we can see that they understand that even by their reaction as we look into the verses. In verse 26, we understand in verse 25 and 26, they're reasoning in their mind whether or not if we say from men or if we say from heaven. And so we understand the importance of authority. And we understand the importance of a standard of authority. And the first thing I kind of think of, there's a phrase that you'll often hear, and I think it's still being used in most wedding ceremonies. It may not be the case, but many times toward the end of the ceremony, the one conducting the ceremony will say, "By the authority vested in me, by," and they give where they received their authority, "I now give you or pronounce you man and wife." And so they're showing what right they have to be able to make this statement, what right they have to say, "This is man and wife." And so we understand the idea that authority exists. We understand that if we go through a school zone and the sign says, "This is a school zone, only travel at 20 miles an hour," we understand there's an authority that's going to enforce that. And so we can either choose to follow that or we can ignore it. And that authority is given by the state, and it is given to the police to carry out that law. Imagine what it would be like if there were no standard for authority. If you could drive as fast as you want, if you could take whatever you want, whenever you want, there would be utter chaos. And so we're going to look specifically at the idea of authority as it relates to religion, or a better term might even be as it relates to spiritual things. We understand that there are certain things of authority that exist that are put together by man on this earth that we are to follow. That God has put people in place and he has commanded us to follow the authorities that exist in this land. We are not talking about those types of scenarios. What we are talking about is authority when it comes to spiritual matters. And we're going to address that in looking at the very two things that Christ says are the two sources of authority, either coming from man or coming from heaven, because those are the two options. So, one of the things that man say is that I go by the authority because it's what my parents say. And so, whatever mom and dad tell me, that's the authority. And you can see here, we've got some verses. For time's sake, I'm not going to read those verses. I encourage you to get a copy of the lesson or to write those down. But one of the sources that we find that people use for authority is my parents. People say, "Well, why do you, why do you attend such and such a church?" Well, that's where my parents went. Why are you Catholic? If you go to the, well, mom and dad were Catholic. Why, whatever it is, the authority or the standard that caused that is, it was my parents' decision. There's another one. The possibility of our conscience. Whatever our conscience does, whatever makes us feel comfortable, is okay. That's the standard or authority that I use to decide what's right and wrong. Now, if we go back and we look at the life of Paul, who prior to that time period was Saul, who persecuted the church, he went by his conscience. That's where he got his authority. He says that he did all things in good conscience. He didn't feel bad about what he was doing. He believed it was the right thing to do, and he believed he was doing the will of God. So if you want to put it into the idea of thinking about religious things, he thought he was doing the will of God. There's the idea of the majority. Well, if the majority of people are doing it, it must be right. If the majority is involved, you know, if more people think it should be this way than less, then we should follow the majority. Again, just in reference to what we see in Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the majority and it talks about the few. And it mentions that it is the few who are the ones that are getting it right. It is the few who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So if we're looking at authority and just saying, well, the majority of people are doing it, we need to question whether or not that's a good standard of authority. How about religious leaders? For the religious world, you have all kinds. You have the Pope. You have the various heads of different groups that are involved in various other societies, Baptist societies, Mormon societies. It doesn't matter what it is. If we just say the religious world, because I'm not picking on any of them, if we just say in general the religious world, they generally, their leaders are the ones that people say they follow. Well, that's because the leader said to do it. Within the church, well, you know, the preacher said it, so it must be right. This person's been involved in, you know, this person's an elder, so it must be right. They must be the authority. And so we need to recognize and we need to acknowledge the fact that people are fallible, right? People are fallible. Just because it's something that was said by somebody behind the pulpit doesn't make it so. The question then is, what does make it so? Just because a religious leader says something is so, does that make it so? How about tradition? How about tradition? You know, somebody asks you, well, why do you partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, that's something we've always done. Well, why do you have the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening? Well, that's something we've always done. Well, why do you sing with, okay? It's a tradition. It's what we've always done. Well, have we ever looked at the source and the original reason for why things were done in the first place? Right? It may be that the tradition that was set up might not necessarily be a good thing. You know, we shouldn't say, it's kind of like the idea of relying on this is what my parents have always done. When we go to tradition, we say, this is just something that I've always known. And somebody says, well, why do you do it? Just because you've always known it. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, Christ talks about and God deals with the idea of traditions and the problem that can arrive with tradition. How about personal desire? Well, that is a real danger. Because I may desire A and Lenny may desire B. And which one of us has the authority? Which one of us is right? You know, personal desire. And what's the motive behind this particular thing? Lenny wants what Lenny wants. And Rob wants what Rob wants. And nobody's thinking necessarily about the good of everybody. It's just my desire. And we'll look at that idea in just a little bit. But again, we have some verses that remind us that it's not always best for man to follow his own desire. How about emotion? Acting upon emotion. Well, if we allow the emotion to be the standard, then when I get angry, that standard changes and the authority that I have to do something changes. Because I'm angry, now I can do what I want. You see, with emotion can come change. We can just say, hey, I'm feeling a certain way, so right now, this is the way it is, but, you know, if you come ask me tomorrow, I might not be in as good a mood. You know, things may not be going well. Does emotion and feeling work? How about just saying, the authority comes from the church or the denomination, the church that I'm a part of? That's the only, you know what? They're the church, so whatever they say goes. There's the church, so whatever they say goes. Well, we have to stop and we have to look at what's taking place in that church and how the authority is set up within that church. How about the idea that just it'll come to a good end? It'll, you know, that is a standard that the religious world uses. It's a good thing. You know, that if we add a basketball team to our programs within the church, we're going to have all kinds of people that wouldn't have otherwise come. And you know, if we offer coffee and donuts during Bible class, people, well, I'll wake up, it'll be easier to come and have coffee and donuts, right? I wouldn't mind having a donut before I got started or while I was sitting in Bible class. It brings about a good end. There's a lot of things that the religious world does that they do it because it brings a good end. You know, a good end comes from if we teach people how to overcome obesity, if we teach people how to overcome alcoholism. Let's start all these classes out of the church for that, because it's going to bring more people in, and of course we want more people, and we can do all of these things. So some people, the standard is just a good end. And for some, it's human creed. There are dictates that are out there. There are many in the denominational world that have a creed listed when you read about this particular group. This is the creed that we follow. This is the creed that we stand behind. This is the creed that gives us authority for what we do. And it's written by man. It comes from man or men. So again, I didn't give you all the verses for time's sake. I didn't read those. I encourage you to go back and read those. But the two key points I want to share with you, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So just because it seems like a good idea, may not be such a good idea. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we read, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That's an acknowledgement, of course, from Scripture. And so as we look at this idea, we've seen kind of what man's authority or where man pulls authority. Now we want to look at where we find heavenly authority. And so for heavenly authority, the source in religion is the Bible. That's the authority that those that are using a heavenly, and we'll talk about why that's valid in a moment. And some people are going to say, some people are going to tell you that it's a circular argument to say that we believe the Bible is right because the Bible says it's right. And they want to argue circular authority. Well, that statement, in regards to dealing with that statement, the first thing that we need to say is that is one reason that we believe in the Bible. That is internal evidence that comes from itself. And we would want to hear and check that testimony to see if it's true. Why should we believe a witness on a witness stand? We would check that information and try to determine whether or not that's true. And we'll look at that. But for purposes of the reasoning that we use internally, we're told all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, and again, this is what the Bible says of itself, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we understand that the claim of the Bible is that it is God's word. In 2 Peter 1:3, we read, as his divine power has given to us all things, again, when we use that little word all things that pertain to life and godliness. And again, as we look at that life and godliness, again, we are dealing with the spiritual. Life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. We also believe that it is a standard that was given one time and that there's no need to change. One of the things that you'll notice if you look at some of the creeds that exist in the world, somehow they end up changing over the course of time. We had a standard of authority that we lived by, but we're changing that standard of authority. Why is it different now? What's changed? If you look at the Bible has not changed over time. In Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. One time delivered, it doesn't need to be delivered anymore. It is something that is unchanging. In James 1:25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. And then we have a warning within what we believe to be our standard. A warning is given to us in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. I've said it, let me say it again. In this particular case, if we were again dealing with what man believes, they would have to defend whatever it is they say. This is us saying we are going to defend where our belief is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone comes to you otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And so here's this idea of what I mentioned before, that Lenny may come to me with what Lenny wants. And so he's going to come to me with this, and I may come to Lenny, and I'm going to come to Lenny with what I want. And it may not match up with this particular standard. So what's the standard? Lenny's older, so he's right. Rob's younger, so he has a better point of view. He's more in tune with what's happening today. You know, Lenny at one time, he was the guy to go to, but it's gotten older and, you know, things have changed. Which would be to say someday that there may come along a 20-year-old when I'm in my 60s who might say the same thing, that, you know, Rob one time, you know, he knew it. He knew what he was talking about. He had the right things to say. Rob's lost it. He's not in touch. He is not in touch with what's happening today. And oh, by the way, Lenny's completely out of the picture at that point because he's age two. If we go by no standard, if we don't have a standard. Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, and again, understand that from within the context, he's not talking about changing the words from the whole book. He's talking about changing the words of this particular book that is being written, the book of the Revelation. However, it does apply. Big term or bigger scale. But in 22, 18, and 19, we read, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So, we've given you this long list. We've given you a long list of human standards that exist. And then we've given you one thing, okay? So, we talked about the problem with using man's mind. How do we know that we can trust the Bible? We've said, okay, here is what it says about itself. Here is where you deal with that argument that says just because the Bible says it's right doesn't make it right. There are some facts that we need to understand. The first thing is the term comes from the word biblios, which really the meaning is the book. But this is a book of books. And so that is an important thing that we must understand. You see, when people use that argument that you're using something to prove itself, you're forgetting the fact that there are different writers. There are 66 different books. And so you have writers that are agreeing with other writers that have seen what has happened. So the first thing we have to get past is the understanding that we're dealing with a volume or a library of books. The Bible was also written over a period of 1,500 years, from 1400 BC to 90 AD. And there's a lot of other things that we can look at, and there's a lot of other things that we can talk about. If you were to study it, the Bible is the most read or the most purchased book of all time. Ironically, I thought this was ironic, it is the most stolen book of all time. And those that steal need it anyway, so that's probably a good thing. But there are a lot of different facts that we can look at. But there are things outside of just looking at it. There are the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And so we have a multitude of prophecies. I'll give you a couple that are off this list, but here are some of the things that have happened. Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, and that was talked about back in the book of Micah. In the book of Matthew, we see that they arrive in Bethlehem. In Malachi, there is the talking of a forerunner of Christ. In Mark, we hear of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Dropping down, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, although innocent, Christ kept silent when on trial. That was a prophecy that's going to take place. We read the witness who says, Jesus kept silent when he was questioned. And so these are just the prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. But in studying with someone, and if I had more time, there are multiple prophecies that we could show people that this has been said, and it's been proven. And it's been proven. How about science in the Bible? People want to say that science and the Bible can't get along. I'll tell you, what science does for the Bible is prove at times what the Bible has already said. And so think about that. People that want to say, well, science disputes it. But if we look at, there are multiple things that science has learned. People outside of the religious realm. These are people that we're not talking about now that are using the Word of God. But people that are outside of that realm are stating things that were already stated from Scripture in the first place. The earth is round. You know, the expedition of Christopher Columbus was not the first time that people talked about or thought about the idea of the earth being round. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22 describes the sphere. In the 15th century, of course, that was proven to be true, that this earth that we live in is round. There are other things that are listed here. It talks about there is a place void of stars, and the earth is held in place by invisible forces. And all of these things, there are references to when they are stated, and there are references to when man found these things to be true. So there's some reliability, isn't there? Over and over and over again, we see prophecy and we see it proven. Over and over and over, we see science says that, and it's been proven. So now we have a legitimate reason for making it a standard, because we can see that it's true. How do I prove that my idea is better than Lenny's? How does he prove that his idea is better than mine? He's not going to have a whole bunch of outside sources like we do that he can go down a list and say, look at all these. Nor am I. Nor am I. But why do we choose the Bible as our standard? Because of all of these things. And I didn't go into, and I'm not going to go into, but the archaeological studies and the things, and I see Lenny nodding his head because he's done something. There are multiple studies where people have found various things that prove what was stated in Scripture. And these are people that are not necessarily religious people. As a matter of fact, there was one who was an atheist, and I can't remember the gentleman's name, and his goal was to go out and prove God wrong. And the more he went, and the more he worked, and the more he found, he became a believer. Because what is stated in the scriptures is actually backed and found true in archaeological discovery. Why do we use scripture as a base? Because it's been proven valid and worthy time and time again. We're just about to come to the close of our lesson this morning. We're going to consider one thing, and we're going to close out, and that is that we need to follow the idea or the command that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That idea of do all in the name of the Lord means do all in the authority of him. He gives you that authority. So if anybody asks you, by what authority do you do these things? By the authority of the Word of God that we can prove is truthful and not be contradicted. One of the things that we're taught over and over again, and the goal of spreading this Word of God, is that in order to be saved, one must repent, confess Christ as the Son of God, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise again. And if Scripture is truth, then that has to happen. And if it hasn't happened, then you need to make that happen. Scripture also teaches that it is possible that man can slip, that man can err. And when that happens, man can repent once again and can go to God in prayer and can ask for forgiveness. Or man can simply go to God in prayer because he's struggling, because he needs help, because it's difficult. And man has brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same standard that you do, that are willing to work with you, to pray with you and for you. And we're making that opportunity known now while we stand and while we sing. Eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and glorious morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
I want to thank everybody for making it out this morning, that was able to make it out. Of course, we're always so very thankful to have all of our many members here, but of course to have any visitors that we get to come through as well. We thank you all so very much for that. We want to, of course, keep in our minds those that were mentioned in the announcements as a way due to traveling. Of course, keep them in our minds and our thoughts and prayers. Of course, keep those in mind that are either ill or dealing with ongoing struggles and issues. We ask that, of course, all of us keep them in mind, keep them in our prayers, reach out to them if we can and help to encourage them and help them along in any way possible so they can, of course, return to us safely. I don't have anything further. Of course, we will be meeting again next Sunday, and at this time we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Right before the closing prayer, I'm going to read of Scripture of what has taken place this day. And our Lord's words were these. In John, the 4th chapter, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to come out and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, help us always to realize to whom we belong, for we have been bought with a price. And help us to glorify you by the lives that we live before others. And help us always to be cognizant of the fact, Father, that we're in your presence each and every day. And help us to glorify you in the lives that we live before each other, before our co-workers, before those in whom we are in our circle of life and we come in contact with on a daily basis. And Father, help us always to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor that is due you when we kneel down and pray. And if we just have to sit up on the side of the bed and pray, or lay down and pray, let us always remember, Father, that it's through your grace that we're able to have the breath of life to offer up words and prayer to you. And as we leave this place, Father, help us to know for surety as we read your word that we can hear your voice through Scripture. And that we can always, Father, be mindful that one day, if we live a life righteous before you, we'll see your face. All this we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.